Okay, so what we're doing today is I'm interviewing my mom and dad. So, but what we did was last week, some of you had turned in some questions during the praise and worship service. So we have some of those questions, and they were able to look at some of them. Maybe not you. Did you not look at them? Okay. So, but you're good on the fly. Now, I like to study it out.
Not the fly.
Oh, sorry. There are some things that are sacred that you don't talk about in women's meetings. We could talk about periods, but you can't talk about flies. Okay, so...
First period, second period, third period.
Yeah, good.
That's the only period just men know.
No, I think you're well aware of them.
You okay. Changed your hair.
I got it done. What a nice thing, huh?
Oh, that's cute.
I actually got it done. Thanks, Dad.
It's cute. They didn't... cut it straight, though. It's like short on one part and long on the other.
It's a style. Yeah, you do that on purpose.
Okay.
Anything else? Do you like my shoes today?
Oh, you look like your mother.
I know.
What's with girls wanting to be taller? I married her because she was little. I liked her. In fact, she liked it. I used to say to her when we were dating, I was in my 30s, she was in her 20s, and I said, you know, you're a little thing. We'd walk down the street. I said, I'll pick you up, put you in my pocket. She'd go, And, you know, so after I marry her, she wants to be tall now that she's got the man. You know what I mean? So now she's got those shoes that Frankenstein used to wear. All right, sorry.
Maybe we should have boundaries and laws
before we start. No, he's just being dad. It's okay. Do you want to start with the questions first, Pastor Debra?
Yeah, this was an interesting question.
Which one do you want to start with?
It was, what do people do with ashes after cremation?
I've heard a lot
Hello.
Of kooky things.
Somebody said they spread them. They put them inside of a thing. They you know, whatever you want to do with them.
Yeah, well, I remember when I worked for Apollo Airways, and they would hire us to go up to spread the ashes out.
Remember the first time
we ever did this?
The first time we ever did a funeral where there was a cremation. And, you know, we didn't know whether that was acceptable by God or not. We were such young preachers, we had no idea. By the way, it is acceptable by God. You know, God's going to put it all together in the last days. So if you're buried at sea and a part of you goes to Alaska and the other part the sea takes to Japan and a fish eats you there and poops you out in Korea, God somehow is going to put it all together anyway. You know what I'm saying? So you don't have to worry about that. But this is a true story. We were up in Lake Arrowhead and cremation, this guy in our church, I don't remember who he was, but he was a great guy and part of our family up there in the church and so many years ago, and he died and they cremated his body, and he because Arrowhead was such a pretty area, went out on the rim, this is before you were probably born, and went out on the rim forest, and you know, overlooking the valley, there we were having a ceremony and a service, and Debbie and I had never done any of this before. You know, when you're a young preacher, you just get in and do it. You don't know. So we prayed and did all the spiritual things, and everybody was happy. Then we went to dump it out, you know, to spread it,
scatter
it. And the wind from the valley came up, blew him all in everyone's face. And we all looked like we had it in our teeth. We're black. We looked at each other. Telling you the truth. That guy's been part of my life ever since. You remember that?
I do.
I was picking him out of your ears, and it was terrible.
Horrible.
It was terrible.
Wow, that is gross.
And then try to act spiritual afterwards. You know what I mean? That's why I said, this is, you know, sometimes you get with preachers and they're like so cool. They always have the big smiles, like they never have any problems. The family never fights. You know, everything is like totally perfect. Hi, good to see you. Deep down inside, they're saying, get away from me, you schmuck. I can hardly wait to be alone. Oy vey, you know. And so, but you know, we wanted to always be real. We wanted to always be real and just say, look, you know, this is the way it is. We all live on this planet. We're all doing Jesus the best we can. We're learning how to do things. But when you're a young preacher, man, trying to make that a spiritual moment was very difficult. But I think we did it anyway.
Well, just, and that was a legitimate question. So somebody's obviously lost somebody and have ashes. And I just want to say this on the spiritual side. And that is that we get new bodies, brand new bodies. And if you want to know what kind of a body you're going to have, all you have to do is study what Jesus was like after the resurrection. Because as he is, so are we, and we shall be like him when we see him. And the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that in a twinkling of an eye, which actually is a nanosecond, which is the shortest measure of time that science can and has created. It's not even a blink. In a nanosecond, you and I, the ones who remain that have not yet died, if we're still here when the Lord calls and that trump sounds, in a nanosecond, we're going to have brand new bodies made out of material that will be made to be able to house the presence of God, stand in the presence of God. You'll be able to walk through rooms like Jesus did. You will eat. You'll be substance.
We get to eat.
Jesus ate. He did eat. But we will be able to travel at the speed of thought.
Will there be Mexican food?
That's on the menu. You won't worry about calories, but we're getting new bodies. And so the bodies that we leave behind, Peter said they're tents. So if the tent has been burned, or if the tent's been destroyed, or if the tent is missing, don't sorrow, because that doesn't mean your loved one isn't going to have a brand new body, because they will. So there's no worries about that. So we didn't mean to make light of somebody's sorrow or someone's loss. And God is there to comfort you. And you will get through this. So I know that whoever wrote this, obviously, you were suffering a loss.
I wrote it.
You were so bad.
I'm going to scatter your ashes if you don't go on to the next question.
You know, you need me, and I'm getting a big crown.
She goes deep, he makes a joke.
Here's a question. Can I do a question?
Yes, you can do a question.
This is a question. It says, what is your biggest challenge? Here's what it is. What's your greatest challenge in your marriage? That's it. You know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. We are the entire steel mill. But I like her. Will you pray with me? 3 a.m. I ain't praying with you, woman. Get back to bed.
Okay, I have another question for you. Do I have to does somebody else have to remarry my ex? If they're ex, do they have to remarry?
If you do, I'm in big trouble. Because I probably married half of you.
So obviously, I think that they were exes and then they got back together. So do they need to get remarried after they've been divorced? Is that the question?
Yeah, you do.
Okay.
Yeah, because God honors marriage. And so, you know, even though divorce is not the thing that God wants, faith takes a place of divorce if two people get together. So it's foolish to think anything but faith, and two real believers can make a marriage work. If you got a divorce and then you got back together again, you should remarry in Christ.
Okay. Yeah, but when you get back together, if you got a divorce, this is what you have to know, is that God honors marriage. He also recognizes divorce.
Yeah.
So once you have been divorced, at that point, it's a whole new relationship. And if this man is not born of the Spirit of God, and he is not serving Jesus, then you better go very, very slow, because there are very strong ties with ex-husbands, and some of them know just enough about the Word of God to trap you and say, you have to marry me because God doesn't recognize divorce. That is not true. Because I was married, then my husband divorced me, and then he wanted me to marry him again after I had become a Christian, and he wasn't. And I didn't know what to do, and I had to go to my pastor in Santa Barbara, and he said, God recognizes divorce. He is not your husband now. he is not serving God. You need to go on with your life.
Was I your pastor then?
No, that's when I met you right after that, Jim. Seriously now, let's just be serious for a minute, because some of you are facing that situation. I know you want to play, and I know you want to have fun.
I do.
But I do remember, and you know, there's a soul tie there. I mean, I couldn't get untied. And my pastor said, I can't untie you from this man, but I can go with you to the throne of God. And he said, and I will pray, and then you ask God to untie your heart. And I was 27 years old. I didn't know what I was doing. He was 23, wet behind the ears. He didn't know what he was doing. But there we stood, or actually we kneeled in his little office in Santa Barbara and cried my eyes out. I said, Lord, I can't get away from this man. I don't know what to do. I said, if he's not your will for my life, please, Lord, give me the strength to say no to this relationship and untie my heart. And do you know, within 2 weeks, everything was changed, and 3 weeks later, I met Jim, and God had a whole new plan for my life. So I'm cautioning you. He loves you. He has a plan for your life.
She walked through the door of the church, and I was handing out bulletins. And she walked through, and I looked at her.
This is an old story, honey.
I know. You've probably heard it before. And I said, hi, Debbie. And she freaked out because she thought I was one of her ex-lovers that she was so loaded through, she don't remember me, right? And so she thought I was one of those kind of guys. But I had just saw her as Debbie.
So you didn't know her name?
No.
No, he never met me.
You are a prophet perceiver, so that's probably what happened. Okay, so anyways, next question.
Who's it for?
Listen, are you guys getting all touchy-feely wooey now? Come on.
It's all right. I got a license.
No, it's expired.
It never expires until you die.
Come on, I'm your daughter. Gross. Okay.
Ain't gross to us, little girl.
Stop it.
How you got here?
Where did my husband go?
Is that right? Huh?
Yeah, but if it was your parents, you would be grossed out.
It's called senior sex now.
Oh, God.
You talk about it more than you really experience it. Yeah.
I thought we were going to keep this, you know, like, with some intellect here, some intelligence.
This is not fair, Luke, Kim. Nobody's here to help me. Stop. Okay. What to do if you're living with someone who is the money winner of the household? What do you do?
He's a money winner of the household. What should you do?
And they're obviously not married.
Ooh. Man, first
thing.
No, well, look. Let's look. This is a common problem, and it's so. You might as well hear it. You won't like the answer, but too bad. What you need is God in your life more than the dude's money. And in order to get God in your life, you're going to have to dump him. And then, you know, my dad used to say this statement. It's a crude statement, but he told his two boys this. Why buy the cow when you get the milk free? So you dump him. He feels bad about it. He wants to get married. You get him saved. Get him married. Then you got God and the money.
You know, that's, Mom, can I have an answer?
Yeah, I do, because I remember being in my early 20s. And I had a boyfriend, and I was in Santa Barbara in college. And we were both seeking God, and we went to this pastor on campus, and we were sleeping together. And he said, it's okay, that God loves you, and it's all right.
You never told me this story.
I know.
Never have you ever told me this story.
Well, this was before you. This was before you.
You were sleeping with a pastor?
No.
You said you went to the pastor.
Well,
and you were sleeping together.
Ernie,
stop it, Dad. Stop confusing her. Finish, Mom.
So,
go ahead.
Ernie wasn't satisfied with that, so we went to another church, and he asked another pastor, and the pastor said, no, it's wrong. You need to stop. And at the time, I was not ready to not have him in my life. I knew what that pastor said was right, but I wanted that man and the security and the money and the prestige and just the feeling that I was loved from somebody. more than I wanted what God said, because God was there and I knew He was real, but I wasn't ready to commit. That was probably one of the worst decisions of my life, because I had hell for the next 2 years. So girls, no man is worth replacing God in your relationship with God. No man. And even though you may not know what to do, and you don't know how to dump Him, you don't know where you're going to live, how you're going to live, how you're going to make it, I promise you, if you will start the process, you go to Him and you say, "We're not married. I'm a Christian now. This isn't right. We are going to sleep in different rooms," and you stop having sex. That's the first thing you do. If you want to come with me to church and you want to make this right, because marriage is a blood covenant. And if you love me and you want to serve God and you want to marry me, I am willing to wait for you. And you separate in that house, you get him to church and see what he does, what his heart does. If he is not willing to serve God and to marry you, then why should you be someone's trash can for their pleasure? You're worth more than that. You have a bigger God than that. And he is more than able to take care of you and your children. And you do not have to have a man that doesn't care about you. He cares about himself and he wants to sleep with you. And that's about it. So girls, wake up and serve God.
I agree to everything you said, except it won't work. And here's why it won't work. You don't need to get separate rooms. You need to get away from each other. Because in the middle of the night, knock, 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 here's what the guy does. We won't do anything, I promise. I just want to lay next to you. I'll just hold you. I won't touch you.
Okay, and I agree with that.
And eventually it gets a little bit more. You're into sin. Here's how to make this whole thing work. Get your own place.
Well, here's the thing, and I agree with that. I was in that situation. I didn't have the money to go anywhere. I didn't have the money to move out. And that man was so mad at me that he beat the poop out of me. And that's when the pastor of Calvary Chapel said, "God spoke to us. We're going to start a house ministry." He invited me to come live with him with my daughter, and that's how I got out. It's not always that easy to get out. I understand that. But you got to start somewhere, and you got to be serious, and you show God you're serious. There'll be a price to pay, but God will, he will open a door for you.
Okay.
I have nothing more to say to that.
Okay, Pastor Jim, this question's for you. What has been your great... Oh, wait, we already answered that, huh? Your greatest challenge as a pastor, but seriously.
As a pastor?
As a pastor.
Loving people and having them leave. That's the thing that's hardest. It was the hardest for my family. My kids all grew up with friends from church. And then to have the friends leave the church for some reason. You know, me, listen, I get in trouble all the time. If you're around my church, you know I talk like this all the time. I say it like I feel it. And I get in a lot of trouble, open mouth. I don't put in foot. I put in leg, everything you can think of. I'm always in trouble. I was with a bunch of pastors yesterday. They were all going, "Oh, this is so sweet. This is so wonderful. This is so great." I stood up and said, "It stinks, and here's why." And I'm just like completely opposite, but I'm saying what I believe to be truth. I always get in trouble. So people would leave the church. And the heartache of that is you fall in love with people. And most pastors don't understand, like Deborah and I have said to you many times, we pastor a parade. Those are people, they're on their way to heaven, and there's a parade coming in, and it's moving, and it's going by. And while they're in front of us, we get to preach the gospel, help them, encourage them, love them. But I have to realize they're going to move past us somewhere else to somebody else. And it's just the way churches do things. And I think that's been the hardest thing for any pastor. And I never had a spiritual leader. I never had a spiritual father to go say, "How's this work?" You know, I didn't even know what the word pastor meant. when I became a pastor. So I didn't understand a lot of things. I had nobody to talk to about it. And so it took years of pain inside my heart. I used to hold her at night while she cried herself to sleep, because not only were we hurt, but our kids were hurt, and they weren't allowed to play. We would always allow them to play with the kids that left, but the kids that left weren't allowed to play with our children. I mean, that's the kind of spiritual junk you go through. And I really believe for young pastors, it's there to drive you out of the ministry so you never continue to be faithful to your call or faithful to what God has for you to do. I think that was the hardest thing for us is people come and people go. We wish people could stay. You know, the Bible says, if you're planted in the house of the Lord, you'll flourish. And we do everything, every song and dance, every bit of prayer, everything we can to keep people in church. Because Debbie and I truly love you enough to be honest and love you enough to be fair. I love you enough to give everything we can on an individual basis. And I don't even, some people say, well, you don't even know my name. How can you say you love me? Because we're in the same family. I mean, I was up fishing with my son. His name's Luke. I called him Rick the other day. And he says, what'd you call me? I said, oh, Rick, my dad called me Joe and Schmo and everything. My name is Jim. I said, it just kind of goes with the family. I don't know anybody's name. Doesn't mean I don't love them.
It's okay. Mom calls me Miranda every day. So, Rick. That's funny. All right. So, Mom, what is the greatest challenge in your marriage? Because Dad already answered his.
I think the greatest challenge as a pastor's wife.
Not as a pastor's wife.
Okay, just the greatest challenge in marriage is learning how my husband thinks, because he's not like me.
And you want me to be. That's the problem.
And, you know, now I'm in my 60s, and so I've learned you and am always learning you, because I think you have to continually study your husband and learn about him. And you know what I've noticed, girls? Like, for instance, at the Daughters Conference or the Women Rock Conference, we always have a piece about learning about men. Always. Because we want to know. At the Men's Conference, they don't want to know. We have offered the piece about learning about women. They don't want to know, and they don't care. True. Is that true?
It's true. No. They do not want a woman.
Broken
panel.
My little heart. But men are so different than women. And I think just actually understanding the psyche of how Jim is, that when he says he's fine, he's really fine. He does have a blank waffle. He has a waffle where nothing goes on.
I'm in it right now.
You know how women, we can think about something, and then we can think about this adds to that, and we connect it to here, and we connect it to here, and we connect it to here, and the penny drops, and we go, oh. They don't even go there. They don't even go there. They are so much simpler than we are. And I don't mean simpler like they're stupid. I mean, I think we actually have an emotion chip that can actually mess us up. And that we can go so far one direction or so far another direction. And I think understanding that. And the greatest challenge for me as a young woman was learning how to come under the authority of this man. And learning how to love him and to respect him. And to not be this rebellious, independent woman that I used to be. You are never up here with me again. Ever.
You are not invited to girlfriends.
Don't kid yourself. I mean, this woman's got an opinion about everything. And I have learned to love her. I have learned to respect her. I have learned to honor her. I don't do what she says all the time. I mean, I'm not a sissy husband. But I do listen to her, love her, respect her. Most of the time, I'm wise enough to realize that the woman has something phenomenal to say, and an area and an edge of my life that I have not perceived. And I look at that and I make changes because I listen to what she has to say. And then there's some things that are said that I don't even want to go there. Just drink your coffee.
Well, you You're so in trouble.
Okay. How to handle blended families. If both of you could talk about this, because you both have a daughter from both sides with marriage before, and then Luke and I. So we've been living in a blended family. So, Dad, why don't you start and then Mom, you finish.
Well, I think one of the toughest things in our generation and one of the saddest things in our generation, two things I think are sad. One, blended families. The other is when grandparents have to stop being grandparents and become parents. I just spent a week with my 11 grandchildren, and I thought about how many grandparents we have in our church that are now taking care of. They've actually got into the role of parenting a child. I think one of the things that we don't do well in America yet, but we should start this at our church, is a support system for grandparents who are parenting their children. And their children aren't able to, their grandchildren, who aren't able their children themselves aren't able to parent their own children because of drugs or whatever reason, which our society is filled with. And then the grandparents have that. And we ought to have some kind of a support system and a celebration of who they are. I think we miss that. Second thing is that when you bring a blended family together, it is very difficult. There's this guilt that everybody carries. I don't care who you are. If you have gone through a divorce, there's a part of you that there's a guilty part. Doesn't matter if you were right. Doesn't matter if you were wrong. You know, if you went through a divorce and you finally got your divorce papers, I don't care how happy you were about the divorce, there was something you looked at one moment and you felt something on the inside. You felt like you failed. When there are children involved, the guilt is bizarre. In my particular case, Kimberly, who most of you know, I never raised Kimberly until she was 21 years old. She was a drug addict. And at that time, she lived in Las Vegas and was doing all the stuff that drug addicts do in Vegas. Called one night, as you know the story. Jessica answered the phone. She was about 16 years old then or something like that. 14 or 15, and she starts to cry. I said, who's on the phone? She said, Kimberly. I said, Kimberly who? Because Kimberly had written us off, wouldn't have anything to do with us at all. She said, wrote me a letter, said, I don't want anything to do with your God, don't want anything. Her mother would not allow us. She lived at one time in Chatsworth. We lived in Lake Arrowhead. We would drive all the way with all the kids all the way to Chatsworth to pick her up just to find out the mother decided not to let us have her. And we had to drive back all the way. It was a tire day shot. I mean, it was a very abusive relationship.
Let me add something to that, because this was a long time ago, and it was before joint custody. So things were a lot different than they are now. Yeah. So that's what Jim's talking about.
Yeah, and so now Kimberly's, what, 37 years old and 38 years old, and so times have obviously changed now. She's serving the Lord.
But you raised Miranda, my daughter.
I did the best I could to raise Miranda as if Miranda was mine. And my part, I never had a problem with that. Miranda had a problem with that. She felt, you know, she's tossed too because she didn't want to be unloyal to her real dad. And so there was always this wall. And so there was always that. But let me just give you an overall easy answer to the big, complicated question of lots of pain and hurt. Love never fails. And if you do the very best you can to express the love of God towards the children, even though they mistreat you, even though they treat your, like, for an example, Kimberly would come and beat Jessica up, and Miranda didn't like Luke or whatever it might have been, and there was jealousies there because they were our natural children, they were only half natural children. There was a lot of deep issues, but love to this day has brought us back to a family of one, and you would not know the difference that Miranda is not completely my child and completely in love with her dad, and her dad is completely in love with her, and the same with Kimberly and Deborah. They're just love never fails, and that's the hardest thing you're going to give to a child who disrespects you because they've got their own mother and don't try to be that mother, or they got their own father, don't try to be that father. I'll take from you, I'll live with you, I'll eat your food, I'll let you buy me clothes, I'll let you send me to school, I'll let you do nice things for me, but don't try to get into my heart. Guess what? Only love of God can get into the heart of a person. Yeah.
And I think that if you can have a united front in the home.
Oh, yeah.
I know that Jim and I had to come together and we had to talk and say difficult things so that when Kim or Miranda were ever going to have problems and issues, there would always be issues when one of them had... Kim didn't live with us, but Miranda would visit her grandmother or her dad and she'd come back. She was always a different girl. And I think we have to realize as adults that our kids are going through tremendous struggles. And they didn't do anything to deserve a divorce. They're just a victim of a divorce. So the guilt can get even stronger. So if you can have a united front with your husbands and say, with discipline, this is how we need to be together and be saying the same thing and doing the same thing. We need to treat our children the same. Even though Kim wouldn't receive me as a mom, she had a mom. She didn't need a mom. And she didn't like me, and her mom didn't like me. And so she was always this way with me. And Miranda always struggled with the father issue, with her dad rejecting her. And so Jim did everything he could. And that's where be a united front. And then you're going to have to walk in faith. You're going to have to raise your kids in faith. You're going to have to do what God says. Remember, you're the grown-up. They're the child. So we got to suck it up. And we got to realize that we've made mistakes, that God never said that he would be able to cause us to escape out of the consequence of our choices. But he does promise us that he will give us grace to walk through the consequence of those choices. And it's a lot of work. It takes a lot of faith. It takes heartache. You have to be willing to be desperately honest and transparent. You can't care about what other people think. Because if you try to be a family that is this way, but you're really that way, you're going to be hiding things. And whenever things are in the shadows and in the dark, Satan has a play day and a playground with that. So we realized we had to be open and transparent as a family. We had to have a united front. We had to walk in faith. We had to love our kids to life when we wanted to knock them out and judge them to death. And faith won and love won, and our kids are all serving God. And I can tell you it works.
Debbie, if you remember, we also were no compromise people with Christ.
No compromise.
I mean, we wouldn't let them watch cartoons that had demons in them. We wouldn't let them go places. We were, you live in my house, this is the way we live. Let me just say this to
you.
And I'm not picking on people that went out and got tattoos. If you have tattoos, enjoy your tattoos. For me, in my era and in my day, you didn't get a tattoo. And so in my day, maybe today that's the cool thing, and I'm not judging you for that, okay? That's not the issue. My kids didn't get them, and they weren't allowed to do that. And they came and they weren't allowed to do things. I stopped them from piercing their bodies. I stopped them. And today, they're thrilled that they didn't do that.
And when Luke got busted in seventh grade for a little bag of dope, it was this much.
Had two seeds of marijuana.
We drug them to the doctor to get drug tested. They hated us for that. When Miranda was 18 years old and she wouldn't be righteous in a relationship with her boyfriend and she was a senior in high school and graduating, we kicked her out of the house. We said, this is our house. This is how we're going to live here. If you can't abide by these rules, goodbye. You're 18. It's time to move on. Threw her out. Same with Kim. That's why Kim didn't want anything to do with us. It's because of our rules and how we lived, and we made a stand for righteousness.
So
I'm saying to you, a united front is everything, because if you are divided in your house won't stand. You have to come together, and you have to make a plan and work a plan together. And then you got to stick with it, and there will be consequences, and your hearts will be broken, and your kids will hate you, and they will not serve God, and they will say, F you. Some of you, that's going to happen. But if you will stick to your guns and not stop praying and believe God and you be righteous, they will come back, they will serve God, and they will come into the house of God, and Satan will not be able to overwhelm them.
Exactly right.
Yep, and it's not easy as the kids to be in a blended family if you do have children that are together. So if you were in part of that blended family group, I did talk about Luke and I, and what we dealt with Kim and Miranda. And so it's hard for everyone, I think. And I think even still now, there's things that happen. There's that family dynamic, just period. And don't hide things in your blended family from each other. Just talk about it. Get it out. Like she said, don't keep it in the dark, because when you do, even if you have to have a blowout, it's better than keeping it in the dark, because the enemy will use that to manipulate your family to separate and divide you. So just pray it through. And that's, Mom and I do that a lot. We pray it through. And so just pray it through. Pray any situation through. That's what I've always seen these two do. They've been praying for all of us early in the morning ever since we were little. So, and I know that's brought our salvation.
Well, we were fanatical. Now, that's the problem with a lot of people, is you may be fanatical and your spouse isn't. And or your spouse is and you're kind of lukewarm. That's the problem. A united front is not just a united front. It's a radical relationship with Jesus Christ. And I was, you know, I was telling these pastors yesterday, as I was abusive to them, I'm sure, that we're not going to, as Christians in this city, do anything until we get off our duffs and do something. Faith without works doesn't happen. And they're all worse spirit. They're spiritual this and spiritualizing this and prophesying this. And I said, stop. If you worked as hard at making this happen as you do about praying or talking or speaking in tongues or prophesying, this city would become Christian. Because it's not going to happen because somebody just talks over it. It's going to happen because somebody gets in and makes it work. And that's where a lot of times, same with a marriage, same with your children. You got to make it work. This isn't going to happen because, you know, you're just hanging around the house. And if your husband's good, the marriage will work. If he's not, it doesn't. You got to bend in such a way. You got to give in such a way. You got to be selfless in such a way. You got to hold up your standards in such a way. You got to fight in faith on a constant basis. This church didn't come about because someone prophesied about it. This church didn't come about because someone said, well, it is the will of God. Of course it's the will of God. But you're going to have to go out there and work hard to make his will known.
And Jim,
and that's what we do in marriages. That's what we do with our children. That's what we do with everything we do. The difference between this church and many others is simply we work so hard. We will not stop. We will make this happen because we know it. We already know it's the will of God. Now, all God is waiting to see whether or not we believe it's such the will that we'll get in and put ourselves into it. It's the same with your marriage. We had to do this in marriage. I mean,
that's why I think if you're not a united front, one of the things that was the key to our success in marriage and in a blended family in our early years was that Jim was my hero.
Was?
You still are my hero. You'll always be my hero. You're my hero, man. You'll always be. But you had so many failed marriages. And when you finally could trust me and you knew that I loved you and that you were my hero and I was going to follow you, then when things were difficult and he may not agree with me or Miranda was really challenging him, he could come under that love and he could trust enough to help me through it and I could help him through it with Kim. So if your husband is not a Christian and you are and you're in a blended family, what would you recommend that they do first, honey?
Well, first thing you got to do is literally bombard that house with prayer. And then you got to do 1 Peter, the third chapter, which is the most difficult thing to do, which is verse 7. It says you'll win your husband over to the Lord by your godliness, is what it's really saying. So it's hard to remain godly with somebody who isn't godly. But if you will, there's a time coming. I mean, Debbie's parents or perfect examples of that. Her mother comes from a family of ministers and musicians and family of music ministers as well as missionaries. That's her mother's side. Her father's side is total, complete heathen, cheating, drunkenness. No man could be worse. And no man probably deserved divorce more. But her mother stayed in there believing God. Today, they're 85 years old, and for the last 30 years, he's been a Christian. Because when I met him, I said, look, let's just be honest with each other. I'll tell you like it is. Is that okay? Or him and I were in a trailer together. I just met him. I'm 31 years old. He's a macho man. Every other word is F this and F that. He has got his trucks parked on his lawn. He's got his guns in the back of his trucks. And I said, look, let's just understand each other. I love your daughter, but you're not saved and you're going to hell. And I led him to the Lord. I didn't actually lead him in prayer. He received Christ at the church later on, and for 30 years he's been a manservant. So it took years and years and years of a mother's faithfulness and abuse to finally get that man that she loved turned around to Christ.
She wouldn't give up on him.
And you can't give up on your kids. You can't give up on your vision. You can't give up on your husband. You can't give up on your life. You can't give up on anything, because when you give up, it's over with. But as long as you hold on and fight, you will win.
You know, my mom and dad have been married 65 years. And my dad is on hospice now. And he's dying. And he's seen his angel. He's actually seen his angel. And
this is a non-Pentecostal
guy. This is a man
guy,
that is a hunter, a man's man.
Total Baptist.
And my mom, because she wouldn't give up. So I know it's hard, girls. I know some of your hearts are broken. Some of you have been so hurt and so mistreated that you're done. But I'm here as a living example that my mom didn't allow herself to be done. And she's had 30 years with a man of God. And they love each other dearly. So, God's word works.
Okay. What advice can you give me to stay strong as a single parent? Any advice to single parents?
Yeah, just simply what I just said. Be radical.
Yeah.
You're going to have to approach life radically. And I mean that. I mean to the place where this relationship with Jesus Christ is not just something you do on Sunday. It's something you live morning, noon, and night. It's casting your care every day. Every day you'll want to get into your own personal pity party, feel bad about yourself, and think you've been dealt the wrong cards and life has treated you miserably. Every day you'll feel that. You've got to cast down imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yes, you've got a bum deal while you're on the planet. Yes, you've been mistreated. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, you don't know every month how you're going to make it. Yes, your kids are acting up. Yes, your kids need a father. But if you'll hang in there as a strong, healthy Christian woman, here's what happens. Your kids will have a father. It'll be the real one that loves them forever and ever and ever. And can I tell you something? Really, that's all they need to be successful in life is the real father in the heavens. And that's why we can't freak out about the fact that they don't have a father today, because it's all about the father that they will have as they see the mother serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good. Okay. How do you know if your spouse that you chose before you were saved is who you are supposed to stay with?
How do you know?
So God, they got married.
Yeah. God honors marriage.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can find very explicit directions right from God about this situation. If you are married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to live with you and be husband to you, then let him stay, because you're sanctifying that marriage. You're setting that marriage and those children and that husband apart by your faith and your love for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 7 chapter is a great verse for you.
Okay. And then, Mom, I think you might want to address this one. There's a little note on it. How do you stop blocking my emotion? How do I stop blocking my emotions? I block having any emotional relationship with a man by just having sexual relationships with them. I feel like I've taught myself how to be numb.
Okay, let's talk about that. That's bull. Sorry.
Where did you get this bluntness from?
That doesn't fly. If you are born of the Spirit of God, you belong to Jesus Christ. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God says that any sex outside of marriage is fornication, and it will send you to hell. So what are you doing? What are you doing? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I don't have my glasses, so Jim, you may have to read this for me. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all. God says, stop it. Know how to possess your vessel. Now, what does that mean? It means you're young, you're lonely, you're using sex as something, but if you're not married, you're in sin. Single women, you don't need to be looking at hot men. You don't need to be looking at romantic movies. You don't need to be looking at any kind of a thing that's going to stimulate your already lonely mind and body. There is a gift of celibacy that you can ask God for if you're serious until he brings the right man into your life. He can shut and help you shut down your sexual appetite, but it's going to take great discipline. I know that because my husband had God do that in his life. You want to tell him what you did?
No.
Come on.
Well, I just got to the place where God spoke to me and said, it's me or sex. And I was a Christian man, wasn't a pastor, of course.
You weren't married.
Wasn't married. And I said, God, I want you more than anything. And he says, okay, then stop messing around. And I would mess around and then give people Bibles after we had relationships. I tried to make it a missionary event, but it didn't work, you know? And so, true story, man. I was like really out of it, you know? And so, of course, you know, I was in my mid-20s. I didn't know nothing. And I didn't know the Bible from the top side to the bottom side. So, but God said, stop. So for like 2 years, you know, before I met Deborah, in fact, I'll tell you a funny story. The devil told Deborah, because I wouldn't have sex with her before we were married, the devil told Deborah that I was gay. And the real reason the women dumped me is because I was gay, because I wasn't going to have sex with her. Or, you know, she didn't want to have sex either, but the point being is this, is that I wasn't trying. You know, 8:30 at night, I'd go home. And and that was it. And so I have to tell you, I am not gay, never have been gay, ain't never going to be gay, and have no, that ain't my thing at all. Now, if it's yours, good for you, but not for me.
Well, let me qualify that, Jim, because you told one side of the story. And I want you to hear this. Because when I met Jim, it was a... You've heard my testimony, and it was a setup, and the pastor and his wife invited Jim over, and he was, you know, hosting a radio station, and they thought I should meet him, and I was working and living in this house ministry.
I had a little radio show.
And so
Christian radio show.
When it was just Jim and I and Greg and Barbara, and I mean, the house had 13 people living in it, so the fact that nobody was there that night, it was a setup. And I remember in the living room when Jim was we were just chatting, all four of us just talking, and he was asking me questions like he was interviewing me. And I remember I so distinctly heard the voice of God. I will never forget that voice. I heard it audibly. It was so real to me. I turned around to see Jesus because he was so clear in my ear and my heart. And he said, I've called you to love that man. I heard it. Faith comes when the will of God is known. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the will of God. 2 days before we were to get married, Jim was living in the house ministry with us because he had lost his job, and we had moved everything to Lake Arrowhead, and we were going to get married. And then from Santa Barbara, we were going right to Lake Arrowhead. We were going to a faith convention first. So he was sleeping on the couch downstairs. I'm upstairs. All our things are packed. Everybody's getting ready for the wedding because it was in the house. And I heard a voice a very clear voice saying, there's something not right with this man. He's not what you think he is. And it bombarded me and bombarded me and bombarded me. I never really told Jim about it until years later. But the reason I knew it wasn't God and the reason it could not gain victory in my heart, because I know Satan wanted to stop our marriage, is I'd heard the word of God. And faith had come, and that word kept me, and that faith kept me. And I said, no, this isn't God. This isn't the Holy Spirit trying to warn me. This isn't yada, yada, yada. This is the voice of darkness. I didn't know that much about spiritual warfare, and I didn't know that much about faith. I was new in the Lord, but I knew it wasn't God. And the word of God that had spoken to me had so kept my heart that I was able to get behind me Satan and move on, and it left. Once it could not gain victory in my heart, it left. It was a spirit, a lying spirit. So I never thought Jim was gay for a second until I heard that lying spirit. But what I'm saying to you is, listen, there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of voices out there. And you and I have to have the faith of God that says, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. When you hear the voice of God, you know that you know that you know that you know in your faith knower. No one can talk you out of it. It drops in your spirit. It comes by hearing God's word. It will be confirmed. You know it's God's voice, and it will help faith rise in your heart. So you don't have to be afraid of anything. And if this man is the will of God for you, then you stick it out. If it's not, then you listen to God and give it time. So back to the sexual thing with single women, stop it. Take a cold shower. Ask God to help you. Don't go there with your mind. Don't go there with your body. Shut it off, and after a while, it will shut down until God takes you and gives you to the man that he wants you to be with. Because a godly wife, it says, is a gift from the Lord. Don't you think he wants his gifts pure and holy and healthy and ready when that man is ready for them?
When Debbie says shut it down, it's easy to shut down once. It's easy to shut down twice, or maybe for a week. You're going to have to shut it down for 6 months. And you take it at 6 months at a time. And every bit of hell comes at you in the first 6 months. I lived in an apartment on the beach in Santa Barbara. I never heard a noise in my whole life. As soon as I went celibate, everybody in the apartment was having sex out loud. It was like the most unbelievable thing. I went to bed at night with pillows over my head. I never heard a thing before that, man. And then behind the apartment was the zoo. And they were having sex. The seals over there were having sex.
Okay,
the birds
cutting you
were
off.
Having sex.
You're done.
I mean, it was Mer- like 6 months later, man, I won the battle. It takes time to win the battle.
Ay, ay, ay. Okay, this is what family night's like. No, only a little worse. Okay. How do you know when you have made the right decision to move away from your church, and now it seems hard to get to church? What would you do? The provision is getting tight.
I'm trying to figure the picture.
So I'm thinking that they probably moved away from their church,
yeah,
maybe to this area,
yeah,
and their funds are tight. They're,
yeah, and it's hard
and they're
to get
having,
back to
yeah,
their
and they're
old
not really
church.
Connected here, so they're not.
Yeah, get connected.
Right. So your answer is just get connected.
Yeah, simple. It's not like that lady that wrote me from Roswell, Texas. Roswell, New Mexico. And she's they're in this church, and she didn't know if she liked the church or not. They're singing one of David Archibek's songs in the church, and the pastor gets up and he says, I learned this song. It's a great song for Pastor David Archibek at the Rock Church, San Bernardino, California. And she goes, man, I just came from that church. She knew that this church in Roswell was their church from that point on. And so God will take you to the right place, you know. For me, always, I think if I had anything to do over, I would never move someplace for a job. I would always move someplace for a church, which is a different kind of a concept anyway. Most people go, I got a job there, I'll find a church. Man, if I've got a good church, that's more important than a job. And I will, because what's more important is you getting spiritually fed more than economically fed. And so I would move wherever I found a church that I knew I could attach to and be part of. If I didn't have a church in that community, I wouldn't go.
Okay, good. Yes, actually we should.
Here,
we only have we have mics. So
okay.
Pastor Sue and Tracy. Pastor Tracy.
Oh, Okundu. Tracy, I like your hair. It looks so cute.
Okay, does anybody have any questions in the audience? If you raise your hands, Pastor Sue and Tracy, I'm going to have you guys answer one of my questions. Pastor Sue, why don't you find someone and you edit it? Okay. And then I'm going to go through a question with you.
Make sure there's a question we can all talk about. Okay, don't look at me. They'll find you.
Right? Yeah, keep your hands up, but I'm going to ask them a question while they're doing this. Pastor Jim, we always have tithe, but now my husband is out of work, and we are not tithing on his unemployment. What do we do about tithing? Yes, hello. Are you in your nothing box? Jeez.
I'm in my nothing box. Well, you know, a tithe's a tithe. And I can't tell you how many emails we get that say, we tithe off of our unemployment, or we tithe off a little check that we got from my mom to make things work. We still held that portion back for the Lord. We did without. And then all of a sudden, jobs open up. And, you know, I would love to say to you, listen to me, I would love to say to you, just do the best you can. That is not what the Bible says. So I'm going to say what the Bible says. If you get $5, even though you need 25, 50 cents belongs to God. And that's the way it is. I don't care if it comes from unemployment or if it comes from your next-door neighbor or your brother gave you something, your brother-in-law did something, you have got to, the thing to do is shut your mouth, because you're going to get $25 and tell somebody, someone gave me $25, I gave $2.50 to God, they're going to get mad at you and tell you you're an idiot. But it's between you and God. And I find that the people who do tithe are people who God opens doors for. So there's your real answer.
Jim, why is that? Tell me why that is.
I think it's all because of the word commitment and the depth of relationship with Him, that He becomes more important than your own personal comfort or your own personal bills. I've got to have God more than I've got to have a house or a car or money. And you're going to have to get to that place. Listen to me, whether you like this or not, whether you leave the church because I say this or don't, and don't agree with me, you're going to have to get to this place where Jesus Christ is everything and above anything. And you can't just sing that in a song before church service and not live it, because you will be challenged.
Yeah.
So you'll get to the place where you need $25 and you get five as a gift. 50 cents of it belongs to God. And the one who honors the Lord in order to do that catches his eye, catches his heart, and opens up supernatural doors for great jobs and money and benefit and stuff like that. But Debbie and I didn't have enough to live on. We didn't, there's many times we didn't have enough to live on. We never missed the tithe and offering over and above the tithe.
And I think if we could just really drill this into you, that this is about faith. This is about believing God. It's not about looking at a paycheck. It's not about looking at a potential job. It's actually about looking to heaven and trusting that God really hears you, really loves you, really will do what He says, that He will take care of you. And as you honor Him with your tithe, He will honor you by breathing on that 90% that's left.
Okay, so look, let's do this. All of you have your hands up. You put your hands down. Have you got someone, Sue?
Yes, Christina Gorton over here had a question. She said, what was your routine, especially when your children were small, getting into the Word, quiet time with the Lord? Were there days that you missed when you went on vacation? I mean, just being consistent.
Yeah,
what was your routine?
Absolutely. You know, one of the things that we forget is God doesn't want us as robots. He understands that we are human. You know, you're going to get busy at times. You're not going to be reading the Word every day. That becomes religious when you do that. I want to do that. Therefore, I do that. But sometimes you're just not going to be able to do that. It's okay. God's not going to get mad at you. Deborah found time in the middle of the night to pray for the kids. She'd shout and scream and yell and huff and puff.
I'm talking about the kids, honey, and family time.
Oh, when did I find time for family
time? In the busyness of family, right?
She was talking about your own personal quiet time with the Lord. Was it, you were saying, was it every day or did you have to?
Find it as much as you can every day. Try to shoot for two or three times a day if you can. And like Deborah was in the middle of the night because she was so busy during the day. And then make sure you find that time. I found that my quiet time with God, if I do that first like a tithe, then the rest of the day is mine. I at least have got that in. If I do my day, I get so busy. And I try to do it at night, I'm always too busy or too tired and fall asleep one verse later. So,
and you know, I found it in the middle of the night only because I was a nursing mom. So I was up with the kids. So instead of being tired and grouchy, the Holy Spirit taught me at a very, very early stage. He said, use this time productively and make it your prayer time with me. So then as I would nurse, I'd begin to sing in the Spirit and just pray over this baby and pray over my family. And that's how my prayer life evolved. So it was out of necessity. It wasn't because I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and couldn't wait to pray.
Tracy, do you have a question?
Yes, this is about marriage. Her husband is emotionally rude and distant. There's no tenderness, no apologies. He only gives advice. And she's been going to a Christian doctor who says she should move away for her health.
Move away from the
from
husband?
Her husband for her health.
For her health?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what grounds are there for divorce and separation? I think if you're being abused physically, then I think you need to get away from the situation. I think if it's an emotional roller coaster ride with somebody who's unkind, then I don't know that there's any real grounds for that, other than you taking initiative to be the prayer warrior and to defeat that. That's a spirit. And I would do things like pray, go up after church service, get people lay hands on, and I know it sounds spiritual, on a towel, put it underneath his bed, pray underneath his mattress with a little cloth, a prayer cloth underneath there. Start stepping out, believing God, because in the midst of abuse, if you have hope, you can handle the abuse, stay in there long enough to get the answer instead of running out there. And just because someone's a Christian counselor doesn't mean they have all the right answers.
You know, Tracy, last night I taught on generosity out of Luke chapter 6. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, wives, if your husbands aren't obeying the word, they'll be won not by your conversation, but by the reverence that you display. When you respect them, when you adore them, when you prize them, when you're devoted to them, when you deeply esteem them, when you enjoy them. And that's the hardest thing to do when a man is mean. You don't want to get near him. And yet there is a power of God that works in that spirit of love that turns that hardest heart around. And that's what Jim's talking about, is that we live in a culture where we are told it's too hard, move on, divorce, it's all about us. But if you really study the word, we have died, we've come alive to righteousness, and there's a grace that God will give you if you will step into obedience into his word. So I would say don't give up yet. If you have tried that, if you've been living like that, and there's no change, maybe. But try that first.
Sue.
Okay, we had another question. If you're in a church and you feel like you're being abused, how do you know when God's leading you to leave that church?
I don't have the answer to that. I don't know. I would say that you need to really evaluate what's abuse. In other words, here's what I think we fail to do in churches. We fail to recognize that there's all kinds of personalities, some good, some bad. some screwy as can be, some as nuts as a $3 bill. Isn't that what the church is supposed to be filled with, people who need help? So all of a sudden, somebody comes along with something that's contrary or offensive or abusive. And first thing we say, I'm out of here because there's no Christian love there. Well, of course there's no Christian love. It's a church. We're learning how to do things. And we're learning how to make this work, you know. And because you came to church doesn't make it instantaneously perfect. That's why if it was instantaneously perfect, we would have no reason to have pastors. The reason you have pastors is because they are leading you out of imperfect relationships into a more perfect relationship. And so, guys, I would say try not to be offended so easily. And it says love is not easily offended. And if you've been in a church that's feeding you spiritually, believe me, offenses are going to come. I heard of an offense last week from somebody who is a leader to somebody who else is a leader. My first response is, man, that's crazy. They said that to that person? I've known that person for years. That person's really a nice person. I was happy to turn around last night, saw the person that was offended in church worshiping God. He didn't let it bother him. And don't let things easily offend you or run you off. Because I tell you what, if you're marked by the devil as easily offended and can be run off, you will be easily offended and run off all the time. So now listen, the time to leave a church is when God speaks to you and everything's good, not when everything's bad. Because then you're going to get yourself marked as easily offended and run off.
That's good. Tracy.
There's someone who's dating a man, and they're both on fire for the Lord, but they have very different styles and different theological stances. Is that a deal breaker for marriage?
You want me to answer? Well, my husband and I, when we first met, Dan didn't believe in speaking in tongues, and he'll say that he did not believe in women in ministry, but he did make some arguments with me about it. And I remember going to my mom and going, that's it, not going to marry him. This is ridiculous. I hate having to defend the Bible all the time. And I was really upset. And my mom brought me down and she said, listen, honey, because she came from the Baptist background. And she said, God tells us not to divide over these things. And so Dan and I, she said, just start praying for him. And so I did. I started to pray that he would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, because that was our biggest argument. And so I remember Pastor Eddie invited him to camp, and we had a Holy Ghost night, and everybody started receiving speaking in tongues, and Pastor Eddie prayed over Dan, and he got mad, and he ran outside. Oh, yeah, Pastor Dan, I know. So he ran outside, and Pastor Eddie ran after him and really tried to, you know, talk to him about it, and he was just like, I don't know why he had his walls up so high, but he did. And I was, so I remember after that we would be at our house and we'd still be debating about it. And I will never forget this. I heard the voice of God, just like my mom did with probably Dad. And God told me, shut up. And so then I got really mad at God. Fine. I was defending you. And so I said this. I said, if you told me to shut up, I ask that you hit him so hard with his prayer language that he will never forget it. And I was like, I was just mad, you know, like, just get him, God. I'm so sick of defending this. And I'm not kidding. Dan drove home that night, and he always called me because he went through the canyon when he got home, so I'd know he was safe. And Dan did not call me for a couple hours, and it kind of made me nervous. And he said that he was driving through the canyon, Ritchie Canyon, and he had to pull over because his car lit up like a fire. And he started speaking in tongues, and he said he couldn't stop speaking for like an hour. So don't mess with me. I'll pray for you. So, and after that, it's not been an issue at all. He is like our number one supporter of women in ministry, and he just loves my mom and loves all the women in the house. And so I would say don't let it be a deal breaker, but pray it through and really love. If he's a man of God, that's what you want. If he loves God more than you, that is your number one sign. So that's just kind of what happened with us. I was really worried about it, but God worked it all out, and he got his prayer language.
All right. So.
No? Tracy, do you have another one? We have a little. I have a question. Why don't you guys get a question while I ask you guys another one? Okay. How do I stay happy as a widower?
A widower.
Yeah. So her husband has died. Well, that's just what they said. A widow. Sorry, I was reading the. Marie typed it out. And I wouldn't know either.
How do you stay happy? Well, all depends what you define as happy. Be happy because you're content. You're happy because you're satisfied. You're happy because you're fulfilled. You're happy because there's a lot of reasons for people being happy. I think the greatest reason for anybody being happy is because they know their life has got some purpose and meaning because of Jesus Christ. So whether you're married or not married, whether you're a widower or a widow, isn't the issue. The issue is, what is your relationship with Jesus? Is it strong? Is it healthy? Is it first and foremost? Is it the number one breath you take in the morning and at night? Listen, Debbie and I have never preached anything but radical Christianity. I read my Bible and found out there's nothing in the Bible but radical Christianity. And anything less than that is not real true Christianity. And so I've always said, will the real church please stand up? And I really believe that. I mean, fully radical, this is everything. That's why we're here. This is what life's all about. Yes, I have a job. Yes, I'll go on vacation. Yes, I'll raise my kids. Yes, I'll buy clothes. Yes, I'll buy cars. Yes, I'll pay house payments. All of that is not anywhere near as important as a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible is expressing as radical Christianity.
I think I'd like to address it in the Word.
Which, by the way, radical, let me just say this, radical Christianity that I'm talking about, that the Bible's talking about, is normal Christianity. We just call it radical because the church in America is so watered down.
But Paul addresses it. So there's actually scripture for this. And God has a lot to say about widows. In Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he talks about widows, if they're under 60, that they're not to be put on the church rolls if there's no family to take care of them. But they're to wash the feet of the saints, they're to pray diligently, they're to be serving in the house of God. He says if they're under 60 and if they're young and they can still have children, then they need to get married. So I don't know how old this widow is. So if you're an older widow, then this is what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I have the Spirit of God on this. And I think what Paul is saying is that loneliness, and that's what you're missing, is you're lonely. Your best friend is gone. And God knows that. And if you can get involved in the house of God, if you can begin to serve, you know, when we begin to live our lives, not for ourselves, but for somebody else, something happens. We suddenly begin to find fulfillment where we couldn't find it before. As moms, we're forced into living for somebody else as we have children. And we complain about it, and we roll our eyes with lack of sleep and all of that. But then when you get older and your kids are gone, there's a huge transition where you wonder, what do I do with my life now? Because you've been serving somebody else all these years. Older women, I can't tell you enough that I believe God has such destiny for us when our kids leave the house. If you are a widow right now, if you're lonely, there is so much to do in the house of God and so much need. If you'll just start stepping in to some of these things, God will bless you, anoint you, and you'll have so many friends. Be so busy, be so fulfilled, you won't have time to be lonely. Amen.
Good. All right. We have one more question.
Okay, this person is about to become an empty nester, and she's asking what she can do to prepare herself for this next season in her husband's life.
I want to answer that, and then I'm going to let Jim finish. I don't think you can prepare, especially for women. I don't know if the men go through what we went through. We cried when our kids left. We both cried. I think I cried more than Jim, especially at the grocery store when my cart wasn't filled up with all the big food. Costco was no longer part of my life. But I think the wonderful thing is that as you are empty nesters, then your eyes can once again look at each other. And you can reinvent yourselves. We learned how to ski. We laughed. We did things in our 50s and ran here and ran there without the responsibility of children having to get home too. So I think to prepare yourself, I think that you should look at your husband and look at yourself and say, okay, the next half of my life is in front of me. We had a great half behind us. Now, Lord, what can we do? And the whole world is your playground. You can go back to school. You can learn something, learn a sport together. Just enjoy. God's given us this planet to enjoy it. Enjoy the life that God's given you. That's what I would say.
Well, I have to say that I live with a wife that is an amazing lady. She would work constantly for the Lord. I mean, there would be no stopping whatsoever. And I have been a person that I insist on days off. I insist that if I'm going to teach the Bible 300 times a year, which most pastors in America teach 50 times a year, I'm going to teach 300 times a year at 66 years old and have thousands of people every single week in front of me and have to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit and then run an organization that we have here with 100 employees and growing and things like that. I need time off. Being an empty nester was a gift from God. To me, they had moved on. I should have thrown them out earlier. If I could have, I would have. And from a man's perspective, I saw that as now time to have real days off. I had a time that I don't have to go to an ice hockey game, which I never understood, or a baseball game and pretend like I love that. It's great. It's wonderful. I can now do. So I kind of took those 2 days and made them very selfish days. And at first I felt guilty, but I don't anymore. Like Debbie said, we learned how to snow ski, and we skied for years until I couldn't get up after falling a few times. And I said, I got to stop this. So we took up sailing. And, you know, sailing, you can sail until you're much older. And so we like getting away and doing things together. And I still have to pull her out of the office. I have to pull her away from church. I have to get almost angry and ugly in my approach to things and say, you're not going to go to girlfriends Thursday. You're going to be with me. You're not going to do anything. I don't care. You don't have an appointment on Monday. I don't care whose life is falling apart. Mine is. You're not meeting them on Tuesday. You're with me, and I make sure I have those times off. I'm real diligent about that. And plan vacations. I'm the one that plans vacations. Deborah doesn't. And because Deborah would stay in the spirit and pray. Yeah, you would. You would. You enjoy once you're with me, but you do spend a lot of time working for the Lord. What?
Okay, so.
So how I see it.
I knew he was going to say that, and I knew she was going to say that. So, anyways, did you guys get a lot from today? It was good.
Good.
You know, I'd like to ask you one question before we end. If this was your last time to address girlfriends.
Probably will be.
And if you could say something from your heart to the women of this church, what would you say?
Oh, my. I would say, with the deepest, most passionate expression I could have, that Deborah is a great example of godliness in the pulpit, at home, with her family, her children, in her relationship with me. We're both tough as nails. We both have our own ideologies and philosophies. And she knows to back down and back off. And she knows when and how to be a girl when it's time to be a girl.
Okay.
And I think that she is I think she's a great example. And I think Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So following an example, in fact, we're going to talk about this weekend as Jesus is our example. What are some of the characteristics that we see in Jesus that all of us need to have as we look to Jesus? In life, God gives everybody examples. And Deborah, I think the one thing that has made this church a strong, healthy, I love the word healthy church. This is a healthy church. In our marriage with our children, healthy church and finances, there's nobody stealing, there's nobody overpaid. People get paid well here, but not overpaid. It's just a good, healthy, solid, all-around church that reaches out. I think a lot of that has to do with the very fact that you are who you are, say what you say, and the fact that you are a radical Christian.
Well, honey, I thank you for that. And you are so off the hook, but that's not what I meant.
Not trying to get off the
hook. I know. If forget me, I don't exist. If you could say something as pastor to these women about their king and about them, what would you say to them?
Well, I think we've said it. This is the norm Christianity in your last days on this planet. This is your last days on this planet. I mean, the bottom line is you're not going around again. This is it. You're not coming back as a frog. You're not getting another chance. This is your last days on this planet. And your last days, I would say this, all, everything, wholehearted, Jesus Christ. Never take it for granted that the grace of God has allowed us this privilege to have a relationship with the living Father, who created the heavens and the earth, and that we get to have a relationship through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Take that as something special. Never treat it as something common.
You know, will you stand with me? I want you to just reach across and grab a girl's hand somewhere. And Pastor Jim, I live with this man. I've lived with him for almost 33 years. We have... I love Jess with all my heart, and Kim, and Luke, and Miranda, and our grandkids. I am blessed beyond blessed. And I know that God has called my husband to pastor this church. He may be gruff and rough, and we may be sparring at times, but I respect and love him, and I know the call of God on his life. And I think it would just be a very special thing if he could bless us as women in the house. Because we love our men. We may not understand them. We may be very different than they are, thank God. But we love them. And for those of you that aren't married and want to be married, don't lose hope. Your gift. Just work on you for a while, and God will see to it that that gift gets where it's supposed to be. So, Pastor Jim, as pastor of this house, will you bless us?
Well, Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, and we do not come to you lightly. We do not just approach the throne of grace half-hearted. We do not approach you, creator of the heavens and the earth, with a oh-hum, unimportance, traditions or ceremony. We celebrate the very fact that the grace of God's goodness and glory has washed us clean, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace this morning. Lord, these are your girls called by your name. Thank God they're different than men. Thank God you've made them the other side of the man. And Father, we men don't want to be like girls, and the girls don't want to be like men, but we all want to be like you. And Father, we would ask in the name of Jesus that you would open the doors of blessings upon these ladies and their families, and their children, and their husbands, the husbands that are not awake yet to the glory of God, that haven't had their eyes opened yet, and their hearts open, that you would open their eyes and open their heart and change the directions of their life and put a new passion on the inside of that man, God. The children that haven't seen the importance of serving the Lord, that God, by the Spirit of the Lord, you would drop upon them and not let them get away without them hearing over and over again. Bring across their path somebody that will tell them about Jesus in this day and this age. That their hearts would never go far from you, but when it turns, it'll turn wholeheartedly to you. And Lord, I know with that kind of a giving of ourselves that you want to bless because you're a God of goodness and glory. And may the glory of God fall upon. That means manifested goodness of God fall upon your girls this day in this place. And may the favor of God and the mercy of God follow them all the days of their life. May they open their mouths and the oracles of God would come out, but they wouldn't just come out and stop and no one hear them, but they would penetrate into the very heart of the person that heard what they had to say with a fresh new anointing, God. And I thank you, God, that they have the courage of a lion to believe you for great things and not afraid to put hard work behind that courage to make it all come to pass. And God, we will all the days of our life give you all the praise and glory and honor. And we thank you, Father, for a mighty move of your Spirit in this place and on these wonderful girls, your girls, in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody say, amen.